I am the door. Remember that from last week? I am the door. I am the good shepherd. That's what Jesus was talking about when we wound up at the end there. The Jewish believers hadn't accepted that. Jesus promised to give life to those who believed, and the Jewish leaders didn't believe. So Jesus went away. He was gone for about 2 months, and then he comes back to Jerusalem for the feast. He always was there for the feasts because that's when the people were in Jerusalem that he could reach. And so he would be there ready to tell them his message. And so here, that's where we find him today in verse 22. So he answers their question. They have a big question they're going to ask him. He's going to ask that. But we see the occasion. Why are they there? Well, they're there because of the celebration. It was the feast of dedication. We know it better today as Hanukkah. And when is Hanukkah celebrated? Around the same time as Christmas, in December. So this is the feast of dedication. It's the feast of Hanukkah. It's a feast of lights, called all those names. But during the time of about 167 B.C., Antiochus Epiphanes, a Syrian, came and desecrated the temple offering a sow, a pig of all things. The Jews, pigs are bad for them, and that's the ultimate problem he could cause them. So he put the sow on the altar, and later Judas Maccabeus came and cleansed the temple. And that's what the Feast of Dedication commemorates. It's commemorating the cleansing of the temple by Judas Maccabeus. And then, and it still is celebrated in December. So Jesus, this is December, about 2 months before while he was gone. So then, that's the celebration. Then there's the colonnade, that is the porch, verse 23. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Now, Solomon's porch ran along the eastern side of the temple. I've been there. I don't remember now walking on someone's, this is Solomon's porch. I don't remember that, but I suspect that I did. It was the only part of Solomon's temple that was left after Nebuchadnezzar decimated the city. So it was a very special place. And that's where the church met at times. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 12, the church met there. So it was a very open spot for the people. So that was the occasion that they met. Then there's the question, verse 24. The Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I'm amazed at their belligerence to Jesus. He had told them. See, they surrounded him. He was walking along the porch, and apparently, as they walked along, these people came around. They go all the way around. "You can't get out of here now. You left us last time. We know where you went." Well, he accepted that. He had already taught them symbolically that he's the Messiah. But he told them, I'm the door. I'm the good shepherd. I'm the light of the world, remember? He did all of that. And those were the things that Messiah was supposed to do. And they wanted him to say, "I am Messiah." What he wanted to do, he wanted them to see that, say, "Oh, look at this. He did this and this and this and this. That's what Messiah was supposed to do. You are the Messiah." That's what he was after, for them to say, "You are the Messiah." They want him to say, "I am the Messiah." Anybody can say that. In fact, many had done it. Many had walked in there and said, I'm the Messiah. And had no proof or anything, but that's what they want him to do. And of course, they had the different idea of Messiah. Messiah's going to come, and he's going to deliver us from all of our captors. He's going to go over there, and he's going to hit Rome, and that's going to be the end of Rome. And he's going to destroy everybody around us who hates us. And then we're going to be the one and only nation. That's going to happen one of these days. Not too far from now, but not then. He had to come the first time. The Old Testament had it. The Old Testament said he's going to come as a baby. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. And then he's going to come back and do the other part. Two comings in the Old Testament, and they didn't see it all. So, but they just, he wanted them to say it instead of having him say it. He wanted them to say it. Why? Well, because a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You don't change anything. He could say it. In fact, he did come out pretty well and didn't say it. But until then, he is going to they're going to have to settle with what he has, what he's given them. That's what I did. I've given you all the information. If you don't believe that, then what am I going to do? So then he gives the explanation. The witness of his signs. He says, the cause of their unbelief, verse 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, see, so the reason they didn't believe, number one, they didn't want to believe, but the reason they didn't want to believe was because they were not his sheep. Now, wait a minute. You have to believe. They can't believe. Is that what he says? No. We'll see. He told them he was doing the works that were prophesied of him. And they wouldn't believe. They didn't believe because they would not, and they were not his sheep. Now, one thing I saw several places was that this is election. This is God electing. So I believe in that. I believe God has chosen people, and I believe in the election of God, but this is not it. It's not talking about that here. There were some believers in the Old Testament. Do you know that people believed in the Old Testament over here? Yeah, people believed. They believed God. And if they believed God, that is their salvation. Always, all the way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from the beginning until the very end, salvation is believing. Believing Jesus, believing what God was going to do here. Oh, God's going to send His Messiah. Genesis 3:15 and on. They always looked for one who was going to come. Then he came, died on the cross. And now they're looking back and saying, I believe on him. It's still him from there. It's him. It's always him. And God's message is always believe. And there were people there. If this is Jesus' time, there were people there looking for him, praying, Lord, send your Messiah. Lord, we're waiting for him. And I told you about those last week. Elizabeth and John and Zacharias, John Baptist himself, the shepherds. There were people all around who were expecting Jesus, expecting Messiah. Well, they were his sheep. Those were the sheep. People who were looking had the revelation, and all they had to do was look at read the revelation, say, he's coming, I believe that, I'm looking for him to come. That's it. So they were the sheep. I stressed that because I'm concerned that people are going to miss the point. The point is, these people were believers. The Pharisees were not. You are not my sheep. You're not believers. You're not looking for Messiah. You're looking for a deliverer to come and shake up the world later. So that was the cause of their unbelief. They were not his sheep. Now the content of their unbelief, the evident sign is in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Some people here see a necessity for following him. You have to believe, and then you have to follow him. If you don't follow him, you never were saved, or you lost it, or whatever it was. No. He's saying that the people, the sheep, hear his voice, and they accept him as who he is, and they follow him. The context here is not about becoming saved. It's about saved people following the Messiah and recognizing him and following him. That's true today. It's not just we come and we believe. We accept him as our Savior, and then we follow him. The sheep will follow him, is what he's saying. We'll see it more just later. So that was their evident sign. But now, he comes with eternal security. The evidence sign he gave them, now the eternal security. This passage, John 10, is one of the best passages on security of the believer. The other top one is Romans 8 by the Apostle Paul. So here he says, I give to them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So, here's what he says. Notice all these things. He gives them eternal life. How long is eternal, class? Forever! If you get eternal life, how long is it going to last? It's going to last forever. That's eternal life. And he says, they shall never perish. What do you mean, never? Never! Never means never. The Greek here has a double negative. Ooh, me, they shall never, ever perish. That's about as strong as it gets. Now, in English, if you have a double negative, that's a positive. A double negative is a positive. If I say to you, you don't know nothing. Don't, negative, nothing, negative. You don't know nothing, that means you know something. I haven't said it right. Well, but not in Greek. Greek is the really powerful thing. You shall never, ever perish. So you have eternal life, never perish. And, one more thing on that. We sing How Firm a Foundation. Remember that one? The soul that on Jesus shall lean for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will never, no, never, no, never. Five negatives there in that verse. Guess what? It's from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. And verse 5 has five negatives. I will never, ever, 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 ever leave you or forsake you. That's pretty powerful. That's what God has promised. So, it's amazing. A songwriter that knew the Bible, more than that, a songwriter that knew the Bible in Greek. These people knew what they're doing. John Rippon is his name. He knew what he was talking about when he wrote that book, that hymn. So then, one more thing, it's not enough. He gives them eternal life. They shall never perish, ever, ever. And the Father holds them as well. I hold them in my hand. See? My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch him out of my Father's hand. I'm in Jesus' hand. You think anybody can get me away from Jesus? No. Right there. But one more thing, the Father's hand. There I am, I'm in the middle there, and Jesus and the Father have me tight. Nobody can snatch them out of there. I'm saved. I'm secure. That's what he says here. That's powerful. As if Jesus is not enough. We have the Father. someone would say, and I've heard them say this, remember, I come from a holiness background, and I've heard many a time say, oh, no, the Father won't snatch you out, Son, oh, you're all set, yeah, fine, but you can let go. Wait a minute. Who's holding whom? God is holding me. I'm not holding him. The Father's holding me. That's my security. If my security is in me, I'm headed for hell. That's it. I can't help that. And neither can you. Jesus and the Father are holding us. That's the witness of his signs. Now, the witness of his speech. One more thing. He says, I and the Father are one. One purpose. One purpose, one power. See, that one there is a neuter. It's not one. We're not two persons in one. That's not. There are two different persons, but they are one in power and in purpose. That's the second answer to their question. So he answers their question. Now their response to his challenge, verses 31 to 42. Their expectation, the first step. Now, if you can't beat somebody's logic, if you can't argue successfully with them, what do? Pick up stones. Throw stones at him. That's what they attempted to do. They attempted to kill him with stones. Now, we're not talking about little pebbles. You understand that? There was construction in the temple at that time. And there was plenty of ammunition around. And they were picking up things in one hand. That's how you kill somebody. Remember Stephen? Acts 8? Stephen was killed. They threw stones at him and killed him. You don't kill somebody with a little rock like that. Big old rocks. Phew. And they were trying to kill Jesus. So, Jesus has an answer for that, though. In verse 32, he said, many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? Can you see the irony dripping out of that? Which? I did a lot of good works. Now, which of these good works are you going to stone me for? And they responded. The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. Now, notice what they're saying. A man cannot be called God. Impossible. Now, they caught on, though, what he was saying. That's exactly what he was saying. Oh, he claimed to be God. And they say, well. So he got something across to them. But when he says it plainly, they don't like that. So that's what they attempted to do. They attempted to kill him. Now, what he attempted to do is this. He attempted to show them that their major premise that no man can be called God ever, that he's going to show them that's wrong. And here he goes. He uses Psalm 82, verses 1 and 6. Jesus said to them, is it not written in your law, Psalm 82, you are gods? Speaking to the judges, you are gods. So then Jesus says, if he calls them gods, to whom the word of God came, and scripture cannot be broken, you agree with that? They'd agree with that. Oh, no, scripture stands. Well, he called them gods. They were men. So you're wrong. Your premise is wrong. Then, considering that, then, verse 36, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because he says, I am the Son of God? See, he's saying, telling them, your logic is faulty and you're trying to force something out on the scriptures that doesn't say. So he and then he says, I have a more of a right to be called God. The Father sent me, he sanctified, set me apart and sent me here. And I have more right than even those judges in the Old Testament. So he's saying it's not unusual in the Old Testament to call men gods. What is unusual is my works. If I do not the works of my Father, don't believe me. No problem. But if I do the works of my Father, though you do not believe me, believe the works. Accept the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. See, I do the works of my Father. John has recorded a couple, but others they had heard that are not recorded in John. He has two major ones in chapter 5, chapter 9. But he refers to the others in 2:23. But they have that understanding, that witness from all the other works. Therefore, he said, believe the works, and you will know that I am who I claim to be, the Son of God. So that was their first step, to kill him. The next step is, therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hands. He'd done that before, John 8, same thing, and he escaped. Now, that was their expectation. Now, his exit is in verse 40 and 42. He went to the place, verse 40. He went away again beyond the Jordan to a place where John was baptizing at first. Remember that? Out in the wilderness, near the Jordan. And there he stayed. He stayed there apparently for a few months. This was December, remember, Hanukkah. And this is the last year. December, and then he has until April, until the Feast of Passover, that's when he's going to die. So he went back there, he stayed there until it was time for him to go to Jerusalem and die. So he... that was the place where he went. But then, there's a purpose. Why did he go there? Well, he went there, I think, with some respect for John. They came to him, many came to him, and they said it about him, John performed no signs at all. And the things that John spoke about this man were true. So they believed. They believed that what John said, and they believed what John said about Jesus. They were believers. And that's what Jesus did. What do you suppose he did during that time? Oh, I think I'll rest a while. No. He taught them. He taught these believers. And in teaching those believers, other people came to know him. No miracles, no record of any miracles there. But he was teaching them, and they were telling others, you know. Telling others. They were telling people about the Lord. They had it. It was important to them. They enjoyed their salvation. They believed their salvation. They loved their Savior. And they wanted other people to know it too. That's it. And so, there was a great harvest of souls. Sometimes harvest is delayed. You know that? Whenever you give a tract to somebody, don't expect them to fall down and believe right there necessarily. It's nice if it happens. But sometimes you'll get a word, or maybe you'll never know it until one day you stand before the Lord and there are a host of people where you have labored, you gave out tracts, you talked to people, whatever you did, you were waiting for something to happen, nothing. Don't ever walk away from there and say, oh, that person didn't want that. It doesn't matter. Put one in every time you go to the restaurant, give a tip, or give eternal life with it. You never know. Wherever you are, you never know. But here, John the Baptist was preaching, the harvest comes later. And there we are. See, in this section, Jesus has been in the city of Jerusalem, and those religious leaders of the nation were all, with all their knowledge of Scripture, refused to believe him. He was doing scriptural things. So he goes away. Goes into the wilderness. John the Baptist preached, and he found a ready audience there. As I was doing this, something came to my head, and here it is. I conclude with this. The gospel is the power of God, and it never gets cold or old. It will not mold. It can't be sold for gold. It must be told. So be bold. Hold out the gospel to a lost and dying world and bring them into the fold. Lord, thank you for